Let me tell you about one of the most fascinating books I've never read. It's called Laughter in the Room Next Door. I think the author was a man called Osbert Sitwell. I haven't a clue what it's about, but I once saw a copy in a library, and it was the title that fascinated me. Laughter in the Room Next Door. It's brilliant, isn't it? And doesn't it conjure up pictures of something appealing, fun, exciting, laughter, and yet tantalizingly elusive and out of reach, laughter in the room next door. Ever been in a restaurant and the next table along is just full of warm laughter, and yet you can never quite hear the punchline to any of the jokes? It's sort of infuriatingly attractive, laughter at the table next door. Well, you feel something of that is Nicodemus' experience as he goes head-to-head with Jesus in this passage. I mean, let me fill you in on the story so far. Jesus is the field preacher who has just caused a stir in the capital. He's cleared the temple in Jerusalem in the previous chapter. You know, you walk into a building like All Souls or St. Paul's Cathedral, turn everything upside down, it'll be sooner rather than later that the establishment will respond. And Nicodemus seems to be the representative of established old religion. Look how he's introduced in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees. By the way, that meant he was a layman. They didn't send the clergy, the rector or the dean. They sent this layman, but distinguished, a conservative who'd stand for doctrinal orthodoxy, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, a powerful figure in the country, a man of authority, someone who would have symbolized the church-state link. And he can speak establishment language, can't he? Did you notice how he opened up in verse 2? He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that." Yet actually, he doesn't come with the dismissive hostility you might expect. "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." Maybe if you're like me, you're just waiting for the but that's going to come. All the same, it's obvious, isn't it? Nicodemus knows Jesus has got something. He just can't quite put his finger on it. He comes at night and it's as if he's still in the dark about Jesus. For him, it's still all laughter in the room next door. For me, years ago, as a new student at university, it was the life of a Christian friend whom I'd met there. Very attractive, very winsome. He took me along to Christian meetings like this, and I couldn't make any sense of them at all. I understood far less even than Catherine did, and there was no Christianity Explored course for me to go on. I was all in the dark as well. Laughter in the room next door. But let me tell you, the trouble with drifting politely along to Christian meetings as I did, or even coming armed with honest questions, as I suspect Nicodemus did, is we don't realize what a dangerous thing we're doing. If you turn up on Wednesday night to the Christianity Explored course, I hope many of you will, you probably won't realize the ability Jesus has to pull the rug from under our feet in a single sentence. Watch him with Nicodemus. You see, what he gets is a shocking reply, isn't it? It's the first thing that hit me as I looked at this passage again. A shocking reply. It's there in verse 3. In reply, by the way, as a matter of fact, Nicodemus hadn't asked a question yet, had he? But then we're told at the end of the previous chapter that Jesus knew what was in a man. He knew Nicodemus's heart. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, this is for real. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." Now, do you see what a devastating line that is for Nicodemus? The powerful man, the ruling council member, the religious big shot, is left powerless. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. The man who comes along because he wants to talk about miracles is told, "You need one." if you've come with all your questions lined up and you're ready for an intelligent, rational discussion, if you're wanting to say, look, I would just like to get all the pieces of the jigsaw on the table before I try and sort this out, this is a shocking reply. See, Jesus is saying, there is a kingdom of God. There is a spiritual life, but you'll never see it unless you're born again. You need new life if you'll ever enjoy it, and it's true for every one of us. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. I know, I understand these days, we often imagine that the born again phrase is some 20th century, 21st century American term. It can be rather shocking to discover it's first century Jewish, can't it? That actually it was even on the lips of Jesus himself. We think of it as reserved for a few, probably slightly fanatical types, you know, born again Christians. Jesus says it's essential for everyone. I remember I was at a funeral once. I'd taken the funeral and we were at the kind of, you know, a cup of coffee and sandwiches afterwards. And one of the relatives of the person who died, who'd never met me before, had never come along to our church, came up and made conversation with me. And at one point he suddenly turned to me and he said, are you low church? It's sort of question that immediately has all my defenses up. I never quite know what people mean with a question like that, so I just kind of batted it back. Well, what do you mean by low church? Well, he said, you know, you don't go in for any of the sort of candles or communion services. You're probably that born again stuff. I said, just a moment. I think we're slightly confusing a couple of things here. I said, whether you have candles in a church and how often you have a communion service, we can all talk about that and have differing ideas. That's fine, I said, but born again, that's an essential. You can't talk about low church people being born again and high church people being something else unless you're trying to say they're not Christian. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. It's a must. There's nothing patronizing either, is there, here? You know, it's not Nicodemus, brush up your act a bit and we'll see if we can let you in. It's not the language of the school report, is it? It could do better, must try harder. I have a good friend who once told me on his school report he got average, needs to try his hardest. I fear he has been. But look, if school report language brings back all kinds of ugly memories, don't worry. This isn't talking the language of school report and trying harder. He says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's not moral reform. It's new life he's speaking of. I don't know how you think of the kingdom of God, but Jesus says to enter it, to see it, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to start out on a new life. And that's a shocking reply. And it's shocking not least because it sets an impossible condition. It's the next thing that hit me. See, it's all very well talking about starting out on a new life, but how? How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. It's an impossible condition. Please don't think Nicodemus is thick. He's just struggling to come to terms with what he's heard. It's all very well talking of new life, but the mechanics of it are baffling, aren't they? And we often do talk about new starts. I mean, John Clare, the poet, once wrote this, "If life had a second edition, how I would correct the proofs." Don't you want to echo that? You heard those interviews that happen sometimes on the radio or the telly, and whoever the interviewer is, he may have got some bigwig politician up in front of him, and sometimes they ask the question at the end. They say, look, if you had your time over again, would you change anything? I'm always listening very hard when that question gets asked, and sometimes you hear them say, not a thing, and I think, you fool. Well, we have all made mistakes, haven't we? See, Nicodemus is hearing all this kind of talk. if you had your time again. Great, he says, but how can we have our time again? If life had a second edition, marvelous, but how could it? You must be born again. Wonderful thought, but how can we? How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. It's outside human possibility. Nicodemus is saying, listen, Jesus, I do want to keep my feet on the ground in this discussion. And Jesus says, it is outside human possibility, but not outside God's. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, verse 5. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. You can't pull it off yourself. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. God has to do it. God's Spirit has to give God's life. Actually, in many ways, it's better to think of the phrase as born from above, which is a perfectly good way of translating it, by the way. You must be born from above. You need God's life to enter God's kingdom. And then, do you see how Jesus went on in verse 7? Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. First sight, that seems rather harsh, doesn't it? With all this, when all of this is outside of human possibility. Until you realize that all of this is what God had promised all along he would do for his people. It was there in the pages of their scriptures, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 36. You can look it up sometime. God promised that one day, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. I will put my Spirit in you. I will give this new life to my people. As Nicodemus struggles with the whole idea of new birth, the great Pharisee, defender of the faith, realizes he doesn't understand his own scriptures when he fronts up to their fulfillment. And if he'd remembered the next chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 37 as well, he'd have remembered that God's Spirit is seen as a wind or a breath that could give life to dry bones. Well, Jesus went on, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You hear its sound. God's Spirit leaves a mark. I may not be able to spot the new birth when it happens. Don't get hung up on a moment or a particular time like that, but you'll notice the new life. And it's not always that dramatic when it's striking. When Brian first went up to university, he was not a Christian. He found himself having to share rooms with another student who turned out to be a Christian. Brian said to me afterwards, he said, it was only 48 hours in that I realized that though that student had arrived first and been first in the room, he'd actually picked for himself the worst of everything. The worst chair, the worst desk, the worst bed. It was the first thing that got me intrigued about Christianity. Zoe's father was in his early 40s when he was converted. She told me about the first difference she'd noticed a week later. She said of one particular evening, she said, I'd never heard him say sorry before. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He leaves his mark. But I can't control him. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. I can't predict. I can't say, I will be born again next week. I can't say, you will be born again. It's very humbling, isn't it, to realize it is God's work. Very humbling for those of us who are born again. There is a nasty arrogance that sometimes creeps into Christians, which makes them seem smugly gloating over others. Well, if that's there, we've forgotten. We've forgotten it is God's work, not mine, that I enjoy new life. I cannot earn it and I cannot order it up for myself, never mind anyone else. But it's very humbling for those on the outside too, isn't it? Sorry, Nicodemus, you can't book your place. unless you're born from above, you won't see the kingdom of God. Very humbling for the self-sufficient to have to cry out to God for a miracle. For Nicodemus, it gets worse. How can this be, he asks, verse 9. And Jesus says, verse 10, you're Israel's teacher. And do you not understand these things? You are literally the teacher of Israel. You're the Regius Professor of Theology. Friend, it's back to the classroom. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again, even if humanly it's an impossible condition. A shocking reply. An impossible condition. Lastly, a desperate need. A desperate need. You spot how vital all of this is? See, you come back to the beginning again in verse 3. Did you notice that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again? In case you missed it there, it's back again in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Or verse 7, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Sounds so definite, doesn't it? So black and white. Do remember, this is not a bee in my bonnet. It is Jesus speaking. I mean, you do see that, don't you? We really won't make the kingdom any other way. Because remember, not only who is speaking, Jesus, but who he's speaking to, Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the best case scenario. If he can't cut it, I certainly won't. Am I religious? Well, Nicodemus is and more. Am I moral? Nicodemus is too and some. He knows to be moral in places I didn't realize I was meant to have morals. If Jesus says, you must be born again to Nicodemus, he says it to me. And he says it to you. You must be born again. And if someone wants to say born again is just for a fanatical few, the question to ask is this. Who knows more about the kingdom of God? Jesus or some religious pundit? Because Jesus says, you must be born again. And as he winds up the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus reminds him of a story from way back in his scriptures when the people of God are heading across the desert towards the promised land. See, in verse 14 he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Look, back in the desert, people were dying. There were snake bites all over the place, snake poison. No serum, no hospital, no flying doctor, no hope. They had no more chance of making the promised land than Nicodemus did of seeing the kingdom of God. And under God's instructions, Moses made a bronze serpent and he lifted it up on a great big pole in the middle of this huge camp. And the deal was this, you look on it and you live. If any of you have seen the Rubens exhibition down at the National Gallery, you may have noticed his picture of this incident. And he's imagining the scene. There's a mum with her little baby that's obviously been bitten and holding the baby up so the baby can get a glimpse. There's a guy with the snake bite on the neck and a couple of friends are propping his head up so that he can see. I mean, it's a nonsense idea, isn't it? But if you were bitten, you were desperate. You looked and you lived. God gave life where it was outside of human possibility to have it. Now, Nicodemus knew that as part of the history of his people. And Jesus is saying here, Nicodemus, the miracle you need is similar. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so he, Jesus, will be lifted up. Now, actually, so he, Jesus, must be lifted up. Had to be. The whole point of his mission. He came to die and to be lifted up on a cross. so that people like you and me, poisoned as we are by our rebellion against God and our sin, as fatally wounded as those bitten by snakes in the desert, so that people like us could have a chance of life. So this whole God thing can become a reality, a relationship. This is eternal life, Jesus would say later. To know you, the only true God. Now, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. To be born again is beyond me. It's God's work. But here he promises that life to everyone who believes in him. It's a great story told about when Billy Graham went, I think it was to Kiev, in the days of the old communist Soviet Union. And as the great American evangelist got to the town, some official from the Communist Party met him. And as part of his welcome, he said this, trying to be as gracious as he could while staying true to communist doctrine. He said, "We don't believe in the kingdom of God, but if it should come, we'd be very happy to enter it." Great line, isn't it? Useless line, actually. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you won't even see it. And I say, what do I do about that? Jesus says, look to me. Trust in me. He's not trying to be exclusive and shut people out, is he? He actually is very inclusive. Verse 15, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. He repeats it in verse 16, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, there isn't a single person here this morning who's missed out in those offers. And all the cost is met at God's end. It is Jesus who is lifted up in agony on the cross. It's God whose heart is broken in love as he gives up his one and only for us. He knows how desperate our situation is, as desperate as those poisoned in the desert. Look to me, he says. Trust in me. And you say, I'm not that desperate. Oh. That means all this God business, the reality of it, the relationship, the kingdom, it'll never be more than laughter in the room next door. For an evening, that might be fine, but for eternity, never able to walk through and enjoy the fun. Surely this Jesus is worth a second look, isn't he? Tell you how you can do that in a few moments' time, but now let's pray. Lord, humble us, we pray. Show us ourselves, that we may believe you when you say we must be born again, that we might cry to you for that miracle that opens up your kingdom to us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that Jesus was lifted up on the cross for us, that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. Show us ourselves, and show us our Saviour, and grant us that life-giving trust, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.